you would, in your Bibles tonight, turn to Colossians chapter 4. Coming up on the end of our study of the book of Colossians. Some of you are going, man, I wish you would hurry up and finish with that book. I'm telling you, just even these last few verses, I'm thinking, man, I could just preach a whole message on that verse or a whole message on that thought. And there's so much here. By the way, I enjoy singing with my wife. Appreciate that. Tonight, preach Brother Donaldson, as he took one for the team Sunday night, taking one for the team tonight too, and being here and playing for us. Colossians chapter 4, we were in verse 2 last Wednesday night. We just covered verse 2 because we had Master Club Awards night as well, and so we had a kind of a shortened preaching time. So tonight, Colossians chapter 4, and we'll see how far we get. Look at verse 2 again. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Colossians 4:4. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And we'll stop there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we come to you. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for your word. And tonight, as we look at several different thoughts, I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us, admonish us, Lord, that we might yield to what you tell us to do. I do thank you that you have given us information here as to the importance of evangelism, the importance of our testimony, and we thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we near the end of the study of the book of the end of Colossians, a reminder that Paul addresses error here in the church at Colossae. He's addressing error. There's some problems in this church. And the primary problem is with those who've come in, false teachers who've come in, Gnostics, who have taken Christianity and all the other Judaism and other religions of that day and kind of put them all on the same level. They loved to talk about the mysteries and many other things. They thought that their knowledge was attained in that they had more and they were superior in their understanding of spiritual things. And if you would come to their side, that you also could attain unto this level of spirituality. Can I tell you, I'm thankful that with the Holy Spirit, all of us have access to the Lord. All of us can have access and understanding of the Scripture. No one has a corner on it, that the Holy Spirit lives in you. It's the same Holy Spirit that lives in me. And as I was showing a couple tonight in my office, the various library that I have, and I'm so thankful for that I can pull books off the shelf and read from men in the 1800s and even the 1700s and the 1900s, and I can read what they have to say about a particular portion of Scripture. But understand, I can read what they say about the Scripture, but I am thankful that I have the same Holy Spirit that Spurgeon had in the 1800s, and that as I read the Scripture, the Holy Spirit can illuminate me as well and give me understanding. In fact, that's what he's there for. The Bible says that the Spirit was given to lead us into all truth. He's there to illuminate us, to help us as we read our Bibles, to understand what we're reading. What a blessing to know that we all have the same access to God.
Amen.
And to spiritual things. Paul just again addressing the church, saying, hey, don't believe the Gnostics, that Christ excels above all other persons and beliefs.
Yep.
Christ is not on the same level with Buddhism.
Right.
Hello? Christ is not on the same level as Muhammad. Christ is not on the same level as, and you just go on and on down the list, Christ is not on the same level. Christ is superior.
Amen.
He excels above all persons and beliefs. By the way, he's the only one who's still alive.
Amen.
Amen. The tomb is empty. Again, Paul addressing these errors. As we think about Colossians chapter 2, I'm going to go back and read a couple of portions there in verses 6, 7, and 8. He says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you with philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. For in him, that is Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But there again, verse 6, 7, and 8, just for again, reminder, hey, be careful, don't be tossed. Ephesians chapter 4 uses this phrase, verse 14 says, Paul says, don't be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. I'm reminded again, over the last few weeks, I had a text from somebody asking me about what the Jehovah Witnesses believe, and just walking them through that, helping them understand that Jehovah Witnesses do not believe in the same Jesus we believe in.
That's right.
They do not believe in the deity of Christ. They don't believe in salvation by grace through faith. In fact, they don't believe that you're going to heaven anyway, because that 144,000 have already been chosen, and here we go. By the way, the 144,000 are Jews,
right,
during the tribulation, witnessing,
amen,
evangelizing, winning people to Jesus.
Amen.
And so we ought to be careful. Notice again there in chapter 2 and verses 6 through 8, it says we ought to be rooted and built up and established in the faith. I know we say it all the time, but I was talking again with some staff today and just reminding myself the importance of having and being established in the faith, being rooted in the faith, that Jesus Christ was indeed born of a virgin, that the Bible is the verbally inspired Word of God, that it's true from beginning to end, that Jesus Christ vicariously died on the cross, shed his blood for us, was buried, but victoriously rose from the dead.
Amen.
And one day, he's going to visibly return,
amen,
for his own.
Right.
The saved will be raptured out, will,
amen,
be resurrected and raptured out.
Amen.
And we're looking forward to that blessed hope one day. And don't let anyone spoil you. Don't let anybody deter you. There are so many false witnesses on the radio, so many false preachers on the,
right,
on podcasts. And
yes,
you can get so caught up in somebody who sounds good and who thinks they're doing right. But again, if Colossians chapter 2, notice what it says in verse 7. It says, as ye have been taught. Don't give up what you have been taught easily. I remember people telling me, well, preacher, you just have a closed mind. Yes, I have a closed mind. I have a closed mind to what the Bible says. What does the Bible say? And here's what I've been taught. There is a body of doctrine that the Baptists have taught for eons of time. This traditional Baptist faith is Bible faith.
Amen.
And when you get away from that, well, that's just tradition. But no, it's Bible. By the way, if I believe some other denomination or some other non-denomination was teaching the Bible and held to the Bible better than Baptists, I'd be them.
Yeah, come on.
Yeah, amen.
I wouldn't be a Baptist.
Right.
Hello?
Right?
Yeah. Right? If they were teaching it, if they were closer to the Bible than Baptist, I'd be something else. But I'm so thankful that I've been taught the body of truth.
Amen.
A body of doctrine, a body of teachings from the Bible. I'm glad when I was a little kid in second, third grade, that Miss Bishop, when she taught the scriptures, had a Bible in her hand. She didn't just have a little, you know, a book in her hand. She had the Bible in her hand as she taught the lesson. Man, the Bible is paramount. Number one, center focus, the Lamb of God. Don't give up. And I wish if the teenagers were in here, I'd look at them and go, don't give up what you've been taught so easily. There are so many false prophets out there. And Paul's just reminding them this, that Christ, again, excels above all persons and beliefs. In chapters 3 and 4, we have the application of chapters 1 and 2. And that's why these messages have been a little more, you know, basically like a cattle prod, you know, because they're the application of chapter 1 and 2. So this application of these practical things Paul is getting across to this church, again, is, hey, keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above. Stay focused on the resurrected one, because you are resurrected in him. We are to live the new life. We ought to put on the new clothes, the new man.
Right.
Again, we get up every morning, we decide what to wear physically, but we also decide what to wear spiritually. Will you put on the new man or put on the old man? And so we must understand that in these first chapter 3, he does describe this analogy of the old clothes versus the new clothes. He gives some practical instructions on marriage and the roles of a husband and a wife and children. He gives the practical instruction on work and how an employee ought to act and how an employer ought to act. And we've covered these already. Those practical instructions are all made within the confines and the context of staying focused on Jesus Christ, because he is preeminent. And as we keep our focus on Christ, all those other things will fall in place. If we keep our focus on Jesus Christ, the one, we only have to please one person. Remember the theme a couple years ago? This one thing I do? You only have to please one person. When you please Jesus Christ, all the other things will fall in place. If he's the priority, if he's the one you set your affections on, if he's the one you're seeking, if he's the one you're focused on, keep your focus on him. And then in verse 2, he turns to prayer. And we talked about this last Wednesday night, the prayer that we ought to continue in prayer, be faithful in praying, to watch in prayer, be alert. But do so, and when we pray, we ought to do so with thanksgiving. We ought to be so thankful for what God has done for us. Take the time to pray. Be faithful in your praying, watching to pray. That means that we ought to be alert. It means we ought to, you know, when our kids come to us asking for something, they don't go, "Dad, I think you ought to give me some money." No, it's like, "Daddy, I want this, and Mommy, I want that," and blah, 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 you know, it's alert, and it's, everybody get the picture? Be careful when you go to the Heavenly Father, and I guess that morning you were bored. Watch. Be alert.
Amen.
And I made this practical suggestion to you. If you get up in the morning, you're reading your Bible, and you start, your eyelids get heavy, maybe walk around a little bit. One of the most famous evangelists of yesteryear, John R. Rice, when he got up in the mornings, he got up early. He'd get up at like 4 o'clock in the morning, began to study his Bible, but most of that was done while he was walking. He might just walk in his motel room. He might just go right back and forth, back and forth. Stay alert. Pray. Be faithful in your prayer. I always use that acrostic, the pray. Praise God for who, as you pray, number one, praise God for who and what he is. Thank him. Spend some time thanking him, praising him. Then repent of your sins, because the Bible says that God does not hear the prayer of a sinner. It's kind of a tough one, isn't it?
Yeah, come on.
So when we come to God, we need to have our hearts clean.
Yeah.
And then ask. Pray means to ask. So if you pray without asking, you're really not praying. Pray for others first, and then pray for yourself. It's not wrong to pray for yourself. Just pray for others first. Ask for others first. Spend time praying for others first. And then yield to what God wants to do. It's not about me. It's all about him. What is his will? So P-R-A-Y, praise him, ask, repent, ask, and yield to his will. It's a very simple outline, and there's many other outlines you can use, but that's just a simple one. Be faithful in your prayers. Be thankful in your prayers. Pray. Then verse 3, notice what it says. With all, praying also for us. With all means at the same time. He says, okay, you ought to pray, be faithful in your praying, watch and pray, be thankful in your praying, but at the same time, he says, pray for our witness. Pray for us. Pray for me as I witness. Paul said, I need your prayers. I need your prayers as I minister here, as I minister. I'm going to turn this on you in just a minute, so stay with me. Notice what he's asking. He's asking for them to pray for him as he ministers. Prayer gives us opportunity to share in the ministry of others. Think about this for a moment. Why did Paul ask them to pray if it would have no effect on what he's doing?
Yeah.
Now, think about praying for a missionary. Now think about praying for your pastor. Hello?
Yeah.
I'm just, this came, today, this smacked me around. I hope it smacks you around a little bit. He's asking them to pray. Well, that means that your prayers have an effect on those who are ministering. We always say this, we say things like, everybody ought to be a soul winner. I believe everybody ought to come out on Tuesday night, Tuesday morning, find a time to come out and organize visitation. Be a part of the outreach of your church.
Amen.
If you're physically unable to, pray.
Amen.
Which is more important? According to Paul right here, which is more important? There are people in this room who physically not going to get out and, you know, run down 100 doors and pass out flyers and put door hangers on doors and do new move-ins. Hello, can I tell you? I love this. This really, again, smacked me around today. Your prayers are as important as the person who's out ministering, if you'll pray for them. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he'll send laborers, right? And praying for the laborers. The fields are already wide into harvest. We need more prayer warriors. We need more prayer people praying for those who are able to minister and do those things. We pray for those who've been the gift of teaching. Pray for your Sunday school teacher. It'll have an effect.
Amen.
It's what Paul's saying. Amen? It's encouraging to me. Again, it slapped me around at first, and then it's like, oh, yeah. You kind of forget your prayers impact the ministry. Impact the ministry. It's important. I've said this to Brother Elliot many times. I'll be praying for you. I'll be praying for you. What else can I do? I'll say something like that. I'm praying for you. What else can I do? And him and I many times have talked about the most important thing I can do is pray for him.
Right.
The most important thing I can do is pray for Miss Elliot. It's the most important thing I can do. Prayer is the muscle that moves the arm of God. He pleaded for their prayers. There's a great example of this in the Old Testament. In Esther chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, the Jews were about to be annihilated.
Right.
Esther was the only one who was in a position to mediate and mitigate this disaster. And what did Esther ask? She told her uncle, listen, have them pray. Have them pray for me as I approach the king. Have them pray for me. I need their prayers. You can go back and read it yourself. Esther chapter 4, verses 16 to 17. We're going to take the time. But she asked for the... Guess what? God heard her prayers.
Amen.
And God heard the prayers of the people. And just as Paul is asking for wisdom here, he's asking for help in that he might say the right things, verse 4 says, that he might say the right things. So we should pray for others who are teaching, who are in a position of witnessing or whatever, that God would give them wisdom and give them the right words to say. Paul was praying so selflessly here. He didn't ask for prison doors to open for him, but he asked for doors of ministry to be open. Isn't that amazing? Paul's in prison.
Yeah.
He doesn't ask to be released. He doesn't tell them, hey, pray that I'll get released. Pray that I could be let out of here. Pray for the prison doors to be open. No, he prays for doors of ministry to be open. He does the same thing in the book of Philippians when he's, again, this part of the prison epistles and this part of the prison epistles. There in Rome, he's in prison. So selfless. Praying for others is so vital and so important. Sometimes we forget. Praying for our missionaries is important. You rope holders who have two missionaries or one missionary, it's important.
Amen.
Our missionaries of the week, I know sometimes I take it for granted too. Praying for them specifically. Twice a week, I try to pray through every one of our missionaries. I go through the list, praying for them. If you want the whole list, you can have that, by the way. You can ask Miss Sims, she can get it for you. Pray for your missionaries, because it makes a difference.
Amen.
According to Paul. Have I beat this in the ground yet?
It's good.
It makes a difference. Amen. Your prayers make a difference. And then you'll notice his message. He says there in verse 3, he says, pray that God will open a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. In other words, I've been put in prison for the mystery of Christ. I've been put in prison for the mystery of Christ. And pray that God will give us more opportunity to tell others the mystery of Christ. And again, the mystery of Christ, his message is that of truth concerning the church that was concealed in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament, and that is Jew and Gentile now on the same level. Jew and Gentile on the same level. No difference between the Jew and the Gentile. There was a difference in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
a different dispensation, and we'll cover that maybe more so this summer, dispensationalism. Well, what that means is how God deals with us human beings in different times and different places. God putting Jew and Gentile on the same level. Turn back in Ephesians chapter 2 real quick. It's just a few pages back. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. I want you to see this. Again, Jew and Gentile united on the same level. By the way, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile.
Amen.
That's what the Bible says. Right. Ephesians 2 verse 11 says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision," in other words, who are called Gentiles by the Jews in the flesh made by hands. Verse 12, "that at that time ye were without Christ," yeah, talking about Gentiles, "being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise," that promise that was given to Abraham, "having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, who was sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ."
Amen.
It's so amazing. And then you can go on and read the book of Ephesians as it several times makes that point that there is no longer this gulf, divide between Jew and Gentile that has been broken down. Aren't you thankful?
Amen.
Jew and Gentile. In Colossians chapter 1, turn back to Colossians. Colossians 1:27 says, we've already studied this verse a few months back, "to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery." This mystery among the Gentiles. What mystery? Again, the mystery of Jew and Gentile, which is Christ. He gives you even further insight. "Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Jew and Gentile, Christ is in us.
Yeah, right.
And it's a hope of glory. So this mystery of Christ, this mystery includes the gospel of Jesus Christ. The mystery of the gospel that pertains to Jew and Gentile alike in the same way. No difference.
Amen.
No longer. I'm thankful that the cross is level. If you come to the cross, everybody's on the same level.
Amen.
That's what he's saying. The gospel of Jesus Christ. By the way, that concept of Jew and Gentile alike, being the alike, is foreign, was at this point too, foreign to the Jew. No, they were God's chosen people.
Mm-hmm.
Especially the religious leaders, they looked down upon the Gentile. The Gentiles were just dogs. God said, no, Jew and Gentile together. The day of Pentecost, the two loaves of bread, Jew and Gentile together. You can go study that one on your own.
Good.
Again, we note, because of what's going on in the news today, that the Jews are God's chosen people. God chose Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. He came, according to Acts chapter 7, when Stephen's preaching, he says that God appeared to Abraham there in the Ur of the Chaldees. He chose Abraham. In chapter 12 of Genesis, God gave Abraham that Abrahamic promise that through him one day the Messiah would come, and that God would bless him, bless his seed, and give him the seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand upon the seashore. He promised there to bless all nations through Abraham.
Right.
By the way, we're blessed tonight through Abraham.
Amen.
We are spiritual, if you would, descendants of Abraham.
Right.
He is our spiritual father, if you would. Father Abraham has many sons, that's what the New Testament tells us. But there's still, again, the Jew is God's chosen people. Brother Stewart always describes and illustrates it this way, that the Jews, when Christ started the church, when Christ died and was buried and rose again, the Jew who was God's chosen people, if you think of a railroad track, Jews were on the track. They were God's chosen people. Running down the track, God's dealing with the Jew. God's using the Jews to reach the world. God is using King Solomon to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with the promised Messiah who was to come.
Right.
Everybody with me?
Yep.
It was the Jew who was to be the light of the world. They were the mouthpiece of God. And as the tracks come down and as they began to, you know, worship other idols and began to defy God, then God said, okay. And by the way, it didn't surprise God. The church has always been in the mind of God. Then you have another track that comes on board, and the Jews come off the track. There's still a track down here, and you have the church now, God's instrument that God is using to reach the world with Jesus, with the gospel. There's another track down here that the Jews are on because they're still God's chosen people. I don't want to fall off the platform. So you have these two tracks going. These two tracks have been going simultaneously now for 2,000 years. But it's going to change one day. The trumpet's going to sound, the Bible says. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive will be caught up, raptured up to meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And the moment that that happens, the moment the rapture happens, the church is no longer here.
Right.
We be gone.
Right.
We gone out of here.
That's right.
And the tracks cross again. And now the Jews, during the tribulation, are again used of God to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right. Used of God as God's chosen people to be used by him and for him. At the end of the tribulation, when Jesus Christ appears for the second time at the Battle of Armageddon, every knee will bow.
Amen.
All will confess him as Lord.
Right.
Come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The message of Christ is of no respecter of persons. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the same to the Jew as it is to the Gentile. Paul said, I was jailed for that. My bonds are because I preach the gospel, the mystery of Christ. And now he's asking for prayer that he have more opportunity to do so.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
It's hard for us to put ourselves in that position because you're not in prison today. But what if you were? Would your thoughts be, Lord, give me more opportunity to minister to others? Or would it be, Lord, get me out of this place? And then verses 3 through 4, again, this message is empowered by prayer. The message, he said, pray for me, as I may have a greater door of utterance, the more doors would open, that I may preach the gospel for which I am also in bonds, and that I might make manifest as I ought to speak. In other words, that God would give me utterance as he would see fit, that God would engage within me and give me the words to say. We need to pray for others around us as they minister to others. One of my favorite, if not my favorite, probably my favorite preacher of yesteryear, is Spurgeon from the 1800s. He began ministering in the 1850s and grew to pastor the tabernacle there in London, England, the largest church in the world at the time. It was nothing for them at times to run 10, 20,000 people. It was nothing for them to turn away that many from the tabernacle who couldn't even get into the services. And they began to have multiple services and all these things. And it was just amazing. If you have time, by the way, you ought to read a biography of Spurgeon. It's amazing what God accomplished through him. Without a sound system, without TV.
Right.
Spurgeon was giving a tour, and this is in his autobiography. He said he was giving a tour one day of the tabernacle. And the tabernacle, I think it said around 3,000 or 4, I forget how many. It was pretty large. Maybe it was even bigger than that. Maybe it was 6,000 or 7,000. And as he toured that immense auditorium with a young pastor, he asked the young pastor if he would like to see the power of the place. And he took him underneath the auditorium. He took him into the basement auditorium. There was an auditorium under there. And underneath the pulpit, there was a place that several hundred people could meet. And he said, this is the powerhouse of my preaching, because while I am preaching, every service when I'm preaching, there are hundreds of people underneath me praying for me. Every service, there was people under his pulpit, under the platform, preaching, praying for him. And he understood the power of that prayers and of those prayers. I can't encourage you enough that as your pastor, I need your prayers. That's what Paul's asking here. Pray for me. Pray for, as they ask for prayers for Paul, as Paul asked for prayers, so do I ask for your prayers. You can assist me. That's what he's saying here. You can assist me by praying for me. Right?
Yeah.
Just like we can assist the missionary by praying for them, you can assist me by praying for me. I need your prayers. There's a little outline Spurgeon kind of gives as he went through this. He said, pray for me as I study the Word. Pray for me as I meditate upon the Word. And can I tell you that Paul asked for prayer about something specific? Can I also pray that you would pray something specific? Pray that the Lord would illuminate me as I study the Scripture. By the way, you ought to be praying that for yourself.
Amen.
Open my eyes that I may understand the wondrous things out of thy law, Psalm
Amen.
Says.
Amen.
Pray for me that God would illuminate me as I study. Pray for my life, that my life would match my message.
Amen.
Do you pray for me that way? I'd ask you to do that. Much more effective if your life matches your message. Holy Spirit can use you in a great way if your life matches your message.
Amen.
That goes for everybody, right?
Yep. Yep.
Pray that I'd be given freedom to preach as I preach. I'm thankful for, and I've said this to you guys many times, I'm thankful for a church where I do not feel at all any pushback when I preach.
Amen.
I'm thankful. I do get a few, I tell y'all, I get a few emails here and there, and but from our core group, no one complaining about what I preach, maybe asking about, maybe verifying, or, you know, preacher, give me a little more information about this. I'm thankful for a core group that allows me to have freedom to preach the whole counsel of God.
Amen.
And I can preach on finances. I can preach on the sins of the Bible. I can preach on the sins of omission, the sins of commission. I can preach all those things, and I know that you're still going to do what?
Amen.
Pray, but say amen. It's like sick him to a dog. I appreciate it. Keep doing it. And I love the verse where Paul says, why do you persecute me when I'm just preaching the truth?
Yeah. Come on.
Just telling you the truth. And so as we do that, thank you for allowing me to pastor here without having to think about whether or not, you know, a section of the church is going to get upset because I preached against that, or because I
amen.
Preached not just against that, but maybe preached for this or that.
Yeah. Right.
A blessing. And I kind of, as I've gotten older, I have my own personal opinions about especially politics, and I have a tendency to express those somewhat, and I try to keep them to a minimum. I think I do a fair job of that, but because if it was really just me and I didn't want to hold back, politics would come up at every service. Pray that God could give us freedom as we preach. By the way, this doesn't apply to me. It applies to Brother Stone. Brother Stone's going to do a series this summer. He's going to have 4 or 5 weeks on a Wednesday nights to preach a series like we did with Brother Wiggins. And as we go along, he'll switch to doing one in the fall and the spring like Brother Wiggins used to do. Pray for Brother Stone. Pray for Brother Tyler. Hasn't Brother Tyler come along? Man, Tyler King. Man, he just amazing how God's continued to use him in his preaching. Brother Barker, all these preachers that preach here. Brother Cox, every once in a while, pray for him. Pray for the staff. Pray for the pastoral staff. God gives us liberty as we preach. But Spurgeon was just saying, hey, the power behind the preaching, the power behind the pulpit is the prayers. The prayers of the congregation, the prayers of the membership of the church. I encourage you to pray. Pray. Colossians chapter 4, Paul encourages them again to pray. In verse 5, he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. I'm going to lead that off and come back to that. But walking in wisdom. By the way, when the word walk is in the Bible, in this context, it's talking about our lifestyle.
Right.
It's talking about the way in which we live. That way in which we live ought to be lived in wisdom. In wisdom. Again, this wisdom, that comes from the Lord. And that as we deal with them that are without, what does that mean? Without means those that are lost. And the reason why I'm going to cover this a little more in depth next week, because I want you to see that that term without is applied two or three different times in the New Testament. And each time it's applied, it has to do with our lifestyle, how we live when we are around those who are not saved. It's important how we live. As I said, Paul's saying here, pray for me that my life matches my message. And that, again, when I speak with grace. When I speak seasoned with salt. That I preach and I speak and I do so in wisdom. And as I live, I do so in wisdom.
Amen.
There's so much there. Again, he says, by, again, redeeming the time. And I want to take one more service and preach on that. The rest of the chapter is really a conclusion, and we'll take one service to cover the whole rest of the chapter. So two more messages on this. But can I, again, instruct you tonight, encourage you tonight, pray for your missionaries. Paul asked them to pray because he knew that their prayers would affect his ministry. Understanding as you pray for missionaries, you affect their ministry. When you pray for your pastor, you affect the ministry that I have here with you. You affect it. You affect my study. You affect my life. You affect me. And it's needed. It's needed so much in this day and age. It's needed in every time, every age. But man, today more than ever, we need a church that has a hedge of protection around it. We need a pastor, preachers, our pastoral staff who are, again, prayed for. We need Sunday school teachers prayed for. There's so much going on in this world. May we pray with thanksgiving. May we pray continually, faithfully. May we pray that the gospel would continue to have opportunities as we go forward in the community of Haslett and around the world. Let's all stand. Are you continuing in prayer? Never, he said, with all. That means at the same time, pray for the witness. Pray for him as he witnesses. We're going to sing hymn 351 after we pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you that you've given us the opportunity and to pray for others. Lord, help us tonight to remember the importance of praying for others and how that our prayers do affect others. And Lord, how they act. It affects how they study, how they talk to others. Lord, may we pray for each other. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.